Okay, as Charlie said, the reading's on page 979, Matthew chapter 7, beginning at verse 15. Matthew chapter 7, verse 15. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes, or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, you will recognize them by their fruits. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and cast out demons in your name, and do many mighty works in your name? And then will I declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness.
Anna, thank you very much indeed. Do keep that passage open in front of you. So Matthew chapter 7, we're beginning at verse 15. On the back of the notices, you'll also find an outline of where we're going. You might find that helpful to follow as well. Now, many of us will have grown up with the words, be careful, spoken by our parents at almost every opportunity. Especially, I guess, when we do something for the first time. It's, be careful. When we go out on our own, be careful. And don't speak to strangers. It's annoying, but it's part of growing up. Not just learning to be patient with your parents, of course. But learning that the world can indeed be a hostile place, and also learning to distinguish between what is a real risk that we do need to take care about and what isn't. Listen to Roald Dahl playing with that idea at the start of his children's book, The Witches. He begins his story like this. In fairy tales, he says, witches always wear silly black hats and black coats and they ride on broomsticks. But this is not a fairy tale. This is about real witches. The most important thing you should ever know about real witches is this. Listen very carefully. Never forget what is coming next. Real witches dress in ordinary clothes and look very much like ordinary women. They live in ordinary houses and they work in ordinary jobs. That is why they are so hard to catch. A real witch, he goes on to say, is, so far as children are concerned, easily the most dangerous of all the living creatures on the earth. And what makes her doubly dangerous, is the fact that she doesn't look dangerous. Now we can discuss the ethics of whether this sort of stuff is really suitable reading for children some other time. But the point I want to make is this, that even if we're in our 20s, say, and are feeling fairly capable of looking after ourselves now, thank you very much, there's still a place for listening to the advice, be careful. And so far as Christians are concerned, very much a place for thinking through what the real risks are. Because even if witches existed as Roald Dahl conceives them, which they don't, just in case you were worried about that, there would be something more dangerous. Look at verse 15 with me. Verse 15, there are false prophets who are nothing less, Jesus says, than ravenous wolves in sheep's clothing. Beware of false prophets. who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. And let's notice from the beginning that, like Roald Dahl's witches, these wolves are heavily disguised. They are in sheep's clothing, which we'll see is a way of saying that they're dressed up to look like part of God's people. But we'll also see that later, calling Jesus Lord, Lord, perhaps even doing spectacular things, will, if it's just a disguise, on the day of judgment, count for nothing. So Jesus' intention for us this evening is for us to be forewarned about these wolves. Last week, we were looking at Jesus' call to enter by the narrow gate, the one leading to life, not destruction. That was there in verse 13. We said that that was a choice between, on the one hand, a whole life following Jesus in commitment to God as Father, accepted and forgiven, and then expressed in love and obedience. And on the other hand, anything else. And Jesus is well aware that there will be many things pushing us and pulling us in the wrong direction. And what could be more dangerous for someone on that path, on that hard path to life? What could be more dangerous than someone within the Christian community itself? Someone who has every intention of dragging us down with them, down that wide path to destruction. That's a danger we obviously all need to be aware of. Even if you're here tonight but wouldn't describe yourself as a Christian, you need to be aware of that. It should go some way to explaining why there are so many mixed messages coming out from the wider Christian community, for a start. And you need to know that if you do follow Jesus' call to take the hard way to life, there will be people, apparently on the inside, who from the word go will be determined to drag you off in a different direction. So this is a warning. This is a warning. But what is this warning? Let's take a closer look at it. Verse 15 again. Beware the wolf in sheep's clothing, says Jesus. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. Now this is obviously serious stuff, isn't it? So we need to make sure we understand every part of this warning. A prophet is someone who speaks for God, or who passes on truths that God intends to be passed on. We don't have to think of them as some special group. One of the amazing things that will happen after this moment in Matthew's gospel, after Jesus' death and resurrection, is that all God's people become prophets to take the gospel truth about Jesus to the ends of the earth. The truth which Jesus passed on to the apostles and is authentically passed on to us in this, the Bible, the truth which in this written form uniquely has God's stamp of approval. So then a false prophet is obviously someone who claims to speak for God, but doesn't. Someone who passes on a message which God doesn't want to be passed on, which is, quotes, against his will. In other words, something which deviates from what we have here in the Bible. And like Roald Dahl's witches, these false prophets are doubly dangerous because they don't necessarily look dangerous. Throughout the Bible, sheep are a way of describing God's people. And these people look like sheep. But underneath, says Jesus, they are ravenous, grasping, greedy wolves. You may know the terrifying opening of Jack London's story, White Fang. A group of men are transporting a coffin by sled across the savage, frozen-hearted northern Northland wild. But it's late in the season and they're ill-equipped and the wolves are closing in. Day by day, night by night, those wolves are getting closer and closer, picking off the sled dogs one by one. And those wolves are hungry, desperately hungry. They are ravenous. Their one desire is to pluck those men off that hard path they're traveling and devour them. Now, you don't have to read very far into the New Testament to realize that this was a massive issue for the early church, a truly massive issue. The scribes and Pharisees in Matthew's gospel are false prophets, we find out, because they claim to be teaching the scriptures, but deny Jesus as the Christ. Later in the book of Acts, Luke says some false prophets from that group, in fact, were telling the Gentiles they had to be circumcised to be saved. Now, this under a Christian guise now was denying Christ in a more subtle way. It was preaching the scriptures as if Jesus had never come, if the day of salvation for the whole world had never come. And the Apostle Paul is very clear in his letters. That is another gospel. It's one that leads to destruction, not to life. The Apostle John also talks about false prophets. People who have every intention to deceive God's people, bringing hatred and lawlessness. John calls them antichrists. And we could go on multiplying example after example. A massive issue for the early church. A massive issue in every generation since, in fact. We'll think a bit more in a moment about how. But Jesus puts our basic application up front tonight. It's there in one word. Just one word at the beginning of our passage. Beware. Beware. Don't be taken in by these people. Don't be deceived. Be careful, as our parents might have said. Be on your guard. Don't let yourselves or the people you love be dragged away from the path to life. And it's a warning you'll find echoing through the whole of the New Testament. But to beware, we need to be aware. We need to know what we're looking for. And that's exactly the issue that Jesus addresses next. He says this. He says, you will recognize them this way. You will recognize them as loveless. Verse 16. You will recognize them by their fruits. Now we need to say, I think, that this is not an exhaustive test here. So in 1 John, for example, which deals with very similar issues to the ones we're talking about tonight, John has three tests to identify a false teacher or a false prophet. They are the test of doctrine, that is, are these people speaking the truth about God and Jesus? Secondly, the test of obedience, are they doing what God wants them to do? Are they pushing in that direction? And thirdly, the test of love, do they love their brothers and sisters in Christ? Jesus' test here really only covers the last two of those directly, obedience and love. But they are connected, of course. And given that this whole sermon from Jesus is about how devotion to God, once you've been accepted by him, should express itself in obedience, in love, it's not surprising that this is the way that Jesus is putting it. That is, this is in some ways still an indirect test of doctrine too. Because if someone believes and speaks the truth, then that should show itself in what they do, in their obedience and in their love. The boy in Roald Dahl's The Witches has a cigar-smoking Norwegian grandmother, don't we all, who tells him at the beginning of the book how to recognize a witch. This is sort of crucial information in this book. How do you recognize a witch if they're so heavily disguised? Well, here are the clues. They always wear gloves to hide their claws. They always wear wigs because witches are, quotes, as bald as a boiled egg. And they have blue spit. Now stop glancing suspiciously at the hair of the girl sitting in front of you. And come back with me to verse 16. We're in the business of spotting wolves, not witches. And this is the way, this is one way in which to spot them. You will recognize them by their fruits. Which brings us back from Norway to the Garden of England. It never ceases to amaze me that a nation that thinks communicating with the locals on holiday merely involves talking a little louder, nevertheless, knows the difference between Clematis armandii and Clematis serosa. And will listen attentively to long, long radio programs explaining that a common cause of rot in fruit is Monolinia fructicola. Now you may say, well, that's all Greek to me. It's not actually, it's Latin. But I see your points. Gardening is fairly incomprehensible. But even I can understand this. Even I can see verse 16 that you can't expect a bumper crop of figs from a field of thistles. Even I can see at verses 17 and 18 that healthy apple trees will produce first-class apples. That's what we expect. But the fruit from diseased trees will almost certainly have to be chucked away. Even I can see those things. That is, if someone is a true prophet, believing and speaking the truth, then that will show itself, that will reveal itself in their desire to honor their Father in heaven. And the love that they show for their brothers and sisters, their ability to respond to that call back there in verse 12, to love their brothers and sisters as they would like to be loved. If someone is a false prophet, on the other hand, believing and speaking lies, then that will eventually show itself in lawlessness and hatred, a disregard for that verse, a dislike of people that they call brothers and sisters in Christ. That is, the fruit of how they behave reveals in advance their fate on the final day of judgment. The day when, verse 19, the day when every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown in the fire. Their fruit shows us something. It may not be a perfect revelation, but it shows us something about which way they're going, whether it's on the path to life or whether it's on the path to destruction. And if they are on the path to destruction, we obviously need to be warned. We obviously need to be careful. Thus, you will recognize them, says Jesus. Now, what is bad fruit according to this test? What is bad fruit according to Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount? Well, take a quick look with me. Turn back to chapter 5 first. What is bad fruit? Well, chapter 5, well, it's going to be all the opposites of those things which receive God's favor down there in verses 1 to 12. The proud, the merciless, those who, verse 11, persecute others for following Jesus rather than those who are persecuted themselves. It's going to be all of those things. On top of that, it's going to be having a skin-deep understanding of obedience and love, one that's just on the surface, just for appearance sake. So that chapter 5, verses 21 to 26, for example, underneath that, there is anger. Or verses 27 to 30, underneath that, there is lust. And going on through the chapter, underneath that, there is faithlessness, there is deception, there is self-interest. Moving on and over the page into chapter 6, it's going to be expressing itself in an attitude of exalting self, of exalting me, rather than our Father in heaven. Worried about me, not worried about him. And if you want to see Jesus himself applying this sort of stuff and applying it with ruthless efficiency, you just need to turn to chapter 23 of Matthew's Gospel. We won't do that now. But if you do that, you'll see some very strikingly similar things to the things I've just mentioned. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, says Jesus, who preach but do not practice, who exalt yourselves, who outwardly appear righteous to others, but within are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. You are those who persecute God's people, not those who are persecuted. So what about false prophets and bad fruit today? Let me give you just a couple of examples. Let me tell you about a bishop who visited us when I was at theological college. The principal of the college asked him, when he was up front in chapel one morning, asked him what he thought was the most important thing about being a bishop. It's an extremely shrewd question to ask because it exposed this guy almost instantly. His answer was this. His answer was, my role as bishop is to be the focus of unity in my diocese. And that's actually, you'll find, quite a common view amongst some bishops. But this is an extremely dangerous view. It is a breathtakingly self-important view. Because there's one focus and one focus of unity alone in the Christian church, and he is Jesus Christ. The same bishop, we discover, is failing to defend God's standards on all sorts of ethical issues that are cropping up at the moment. And he's been making life very difficult for some Christians wanting to proclaim Jesus more widely in his patch. What does Jesus want us to conclude from that sort of fruit? This guy sounds charming on Thought for the Day. But I think it's very clear, isn't it? It's fairly clear. We should be on our guard. On our guard. We'll take the man who's appointed himself Archbishop of his own denomination and preaches somewhere down near Rotherhithe. That's a bad sign for a start. Appointing yourself Archbishop, that is, that not necessarily living near Rotherhithe. This guy's publicity has him standing in front of an executive jet promising health and happiness in return for prayer and donations. His major claim to fame is his healing powers, and especially his power to summon miracle babies in infertile or celibate women. His wife is under investigation in Kenya for child theft. Now, we may not know the full story, but what does Jesus want us to conclude about that fruit? What would you want to say to someone in one of those churches? I think I would want to say, watch out. Get out, even. Certainly, watch out. Watch out, certainly. But what else are we supposed to do once we think we've spotted a wolf? Well, here I think we do need to tread fairly carefully. We all know, of course, that from the childhood fables that crying wolf with no good reason is a dangerous thing to do. Jesus is talking about wolves here, not the merely incompetent. He's not just talking about people we happen to perhaps disagree with, or perhaps occasionally slip up on one or two things and lose their temper from time to time, or something like that. We have to be fairly sure, don't we, that this is someone on the path to destruction, trying to drag others with him. And the last thing we should be doing, the last thing is to start playing the judge. We saw that a couple of weeks ago, didn't we? How dangerous that can be. And we'll see even more clearly in a moment. Jesus alone is the one who will judge these people on a future day of judgment. His command to us is somewhat more measured, isn't it? Verse 15. Beware. Don't be deceived. Be careful. So we might well want to warn people. If we love them, we'll want to warn them, won't we? And we might, as the Apostle John advises, want to break fellowship with those who are clearly false prophets and to have nothing to do with them. We might well want to protect ourselves from wolves by choosing churches that take this sort of warning seriously. Or protect ourselves by choosing and appointing Christian leaders who exhibit just the sort of good fruit we have described for us in the Sermon on the Mount. In fact, that's exactly what you'll find Paul instructing churches to do in his letters. People with good fruit. But the basic idea is much more simple than that, isn't it? It is, beware. Be on your guard. Be careful. Now, boy, did I need to hear this when I was a young Christian. It simply never occurred to me that this set of people calling themselves Christian could be such a mixed group, that there could be so much deception or potential deception going on. I would go into a Christian bookshop, for example, dangerously unaware that many of the books there were so full of poison. Well, if that's you, beware. Beware. There are wolves about. And I guess, don't be surprised, don't be unsettled by that, which is what Jesus deals with next. Verses 21 to 23, beware And don't be surprised, because the Christian community is a mixed community, says Jesus. Don't be surprised that there'll be such people amongst you, says Jesus, verse 21, because not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Jesus is taking us forward to the day of judgment. That is the day he is talking about. The day when all these things that we've been talking about will be finally exposed. The day when some will find life and the kingdom of heaven, and some others on the different path will find destruction. That's what's going on here, isn't it? Those who, verse 21, do the will of my Father in heaven are those who have chosen the narrow gate, the hard path we were talking about last week. Our whole life lived following Jesus in commitment to God as Father, accepted and forgiven by him, and then expressed in love and obedience. It's those who persevere on that road who enter the kingdom of heaven. Those on the other path, those who remain centered on themselves, prove themselves incapable of love and obedience in the end. They are, verse 23, workers of lawlessness. And it's those people that will have to hear those terrible, terrifying words. I never knew you. Depart from me. It's enough to make you shiver, isn't it? Now, you may or may not know about Scooby-Doo. If you don't, then I envy you. If you do, you know that every episode of Scooby-Doo ends with all being revealed. All the masks are whipped off. All the bad guys are exposed. I'd have got away from it if it wasn't for you pesky kids and all that. Now, that's far too flippant, I know, because these verses are describing the heavenly courtroom. Something deadly serious, something deadly sober and absolutely real. But as in Scooby-Doo, things may not turn out as some people expect. What I wonder will that bishop I mentioned say to Jesus on that day? I wonder if he might say, Lord, I confess you as Lord more than anyone I know. I confess you as Lord in the daily offices, in the official liturgies, in the set prayers, daily, weekly, constantly. Now, it's true, the Apostle Paul does say that if you confess with your lips that Jesus is Lord, you will be saved. But also, Paul also says that what you say with your lips should reflect what you believe in your heart, and what you believe in your heart is shown in what you do. So what will Jesus say to that bishop? Well, who knows? Only Jesus knows for sure. But if he does turn out to have been a wolf, what about that self-styled archbishop in Rotherhithe? I'm sure he will want to say those words in verse 22. He'll want to say, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Did we not cast out demons in your name? Did we not do many mighty works in your name? Look at these verses with me. It seems to me that even if those mighty works were genuine, even if they were, that might well count for nothing in the end. If he turns out, as we suspect, to have been a wolf, then the verdict will be the same. The same terrible, terrifying words. Now, let's be clear here. Jesus doesn't want this to make us paranoid or unduly frightened. That could be a danger here, couldn't it? We could spend all our time speculating about people or even about ourselves. Now Jesus is warning us. He loves us and he wants to warn us of stuff that is going to harm us. He wants us to be aware, not to be naive. And he certainly wants us to accept the reality of that final day, as we see so graphically in these last verses, to do all that we can to be on the path to life, as we saw last week, not to be deceived and take the path to destruction. To listen to what Jesus says, and as we'll see next week, not just to listen to it, but to do it. And it's as we do that, as we sincerely depend on God as Father, that we'll know his acceptance and his forgiveness and his keeping powers, which we've been thinking about all evening. Indeed, as we seek to repel every effort to pull us away from the way to life, all these efforts around us within this mixed community that we inevitably live in, perhaps most of all, Jesus wants us to trust him. This is Jesus, the Good Shepherd, lovingly warning and protecting his flock. And he is trustworthy. That's very striking here, isn't it? Look at verse 23 again with me. Verse 23. You see, while we may have trouble knowing sometimes who is on side and who's not, and who's a wolf and who's not, Jesus doesn't. Jesus is never going to be surprised by this stuff. He's never going to be saying on that day, "What did you do? It was going so well." Now look at it again. He says to those people, "I never knew you." Jesus knows, God the Father knows exactly what's going on at every stage. We can trust him. And that, I think, more than anything else, should motivate us to pray. And if you turn back a page to chapter 6 and verse 13. Chapter 6 and verse 13. And you'll see that Jesus has already told us along what sort of lines to pray. That is, we are praying to our Father. That is, our Father who loves us. Our Father in heaven. That is, our Father who is sovereign and in control and knows what's going on. We pray to him as one who cares for us, and as one who's sovereignly able to keep us from those sorts of temptations that we've been talking about tonight. To keep us on the way to life, to stop us from being deceived by lies. We pray to him as one who has and is and will defeat the evil one and all his ravenous wolves. Well, let's pray on exactly those lines, and then we're going to continue in prayer after that, led by Ash and Mim Carter. Let's pray. Jesus says, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves." Heavenly Father, we thank you for the care and protection of our Lord Jesus, the great and good shepherd. We thank you for his care expressed even in this warning. Lord, we beg that we might heed it. We beg that you would keep us from the temptation of listening to stuff that is deceptive, that is lies, that takes us away from the path to life. Protect us, Lord, from people who would want to do that to us. Protect us from the wolves. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.